Good morning. I'm going to ask for your forgiveness ahead of time. I feel like this morning. So we're just hoping to make it through the day. And I don't know what's going to come out of my mouth today. I have notes, but you never know what's going to happen when I don't feel like I'm in control of my mind. I think this is what it's going to be like when I'm old and senile as a pastor. It's going to be this kind of experience, a little preview. So the last couple of weeks, we've looked at some key words. 2 weeks ago, we brought our study of Titus to a close, and I kind of summarized the book with that last section of Scripture, kind of a synonym for grace being be kind. And I think it's good to be reminded of that this Christmas season, that just is a good behavioral attitude to have, is just to be kind. Be kind to one another, be kind to those around you. Be kind. It's how we express grace, the grace of God. Last week, Thanksgiving, so naturally our word for last week was gratitude. And I hope that this week has been filled with thankfulness in your heart, that you've expressed thanksgiving to God and thanksgiving to other people for their place in your life. And this week I want to talk about the word peace. We're going to get to that word peace through three other words, and we'll finally get there. But the three other words are incarnation, revelation, and presence. But really the word that I want all of those to point to is the word peace. Devin read for us, where are we getting the hum from back here? There you go. So Devin read from us this morning when they were lighting the candles from the book of Isaiah chapter 2. And I want to read those verses again. I think they're appropriate. It says, "Now it will come about in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths.' For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will judge between the nations, and will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war." I think the focus of the incarnation is peace. And it's something that as Christians we need to hold up as a banner. We have new banners up and peace is over there in that corner. And just as a visual, it just seems to me that peace needs to be the one that's up in front. That really the incarnation and the coming of Christ can be encapsulated in this idea of peace. So glory to God in the highest and peace among men is the focal point of the incarnation. Now, we traditionally view this as the Christmas season, and if you view Christmas as having started, you're wrong. It doesn't start till after my birthday. Which is Tuesday, by the way. I'm just out there throwing it out there. Gifts are welcome this year. Normally, I just try to hide that fact, but today, have at it. But anyway, this is really not the Christmas season. Our religious calendar has been hijacked by our retail calendar. Christmas doesn't start until Christmas. When you sing the song, "The 12 Days of Christmas," on the first day of Christmas, that's Christmas. The 12 days of Christmas follow Christmas and lead to January 6th, which is the celebration of Epiphany. And Epiphany is the manifestation or the revelation of Jesus to the wise men, the Magi, as we call them in the Scriptures. The period of time we're in now is the period of time called Advent. And it's a period of waiting and expectation for that coming day. And so what I want to do today is talk to you about this concept of incarnation as it's related to the first and second comings of Christ, especially with regard to the ideas of waiting and the idea of coming. So when we talk about the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ, or the first coming of Christ, which is Christmas season, there are ideas that are similar in both of those comings. In fact, they are foundational. And before you start figuring out what the second coming is all about, you want to connect these two comings in this very foundational, powerful way. So the words we're going to use today are going to help you do that. The three words that we're going to use leading up to our fourth key word, peace, the word incarnation, revelation, and presence. And each of those words is a key word for both the first and the second coming of Christ. That when we think about the comings of Christ, we want to think about them in terms of Him being made flesh among us, Him being revealed to us, and Him being present with us. And those become not only our ideas that we connect with the first and second comings of Christ, Christmas and His return, but also the ideas we connect with how we as believers live and minister, how we love other people, and how we seek peace personally, relationally, in our communities, and in the world. And so this is a very important idea. Our sermon series for the Advent season will begin today with this focus on the incarnation and peace, but it will build into the three offices of Christ: Christ as prophet, priest, and king. And in each of those offices, we will see this primary message of peace and the predominance of peace being an aspect of each one of those offices of Jesus Christ. And what we as Christians, I think, need to do this Christmas season is reinvigorate our minds and our hearts, our worldview around this idea of peace, and kind of grab it back, because not only has our Christmas and Advent season been hijacked by retailers, our theology and philosophy as believers has been hijacked as well by political parties and governments. And it's come a time where Christians need to begin to grab again the message of the Christmas season and implement it in their thinking as we approach how we live here within these walls, how we live here in this community, how we live with family members, how we live with outsiders, how we live with the world. So this morning we want to look at the word first, incarnation. Incarnation. Incarnation is simply a word that means Jesus took on human flesh. That God, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, took on a body and became a human. Easy way to remember it is that when I go get a burrito this afternoon for lunch, it may be a carne asada burrito. And carne simply means meat. So incarnation is that Jesus became flesh, that God became a man. This idea deserves more attention in our thinking. We believe that God, the second person of the Trinity, the Son, is fully God and fully man at the same time. That Jesus, the man part of God in the flesh, Christ, the God part of God in Christ, that one person exists in two natures. That's a foundational view that we hold as a church. And oftentimes we understand the deity of Christ. We talk about it and argue for it, and that's important. But in the incarnation, the emphasis is on the humanity of Christ. And the importance of that is that God became like us. He became like us. So when we think about, you know, Jesus in the flesh, Jesus in the manger, Jesus being born as a baby, it's like, how is that connected to God? you should stop kind of trying to do that and say, well, the emphasis here is that the human part connected to me. That it begins to open the door for me to say, this connection with God is possible because God decided to come down here and connect with me and to make himself available to me. The Christmas story is about the openness of God, the open door that God creates to us. He became like us. So this idea is prominent, has been prominent throughout the church. If I quote to you from the second or third century, a guy named Athanasius of Alexandria. He's an early church father who lived in Alexandria, Egypt. He said, the Lord did not come to make a display. He came to heal and to teach suffering men. For one who wanted to make a display, the thing would have been just to appear and dazzle the beholders. But for him to come, who came to heal and to teach, the way was not merely to dwell here, but to put himself at the disposal of those who needed him. And the amazing thing about the incarnation is that obviously God could have dazzled us with his presence, overwhelmed us, knocked us off our horse, so to speak, put us on our backsides, and just been, wow, look at that. But he didn't do that. He became one of us so that he could touch us and we could touch him. That's a powerful idea. Without the incarnation and this idea, Christianity really is not even a very good story. If you pull the incarnation out of Christianity, we really don't have much. This is the powerful part of what we believe, is that God became a man and dwelt among us. And that's the verse, right? John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And this begins, this idea of incarnation begins to frame now how we, in fact, should live. It should tell us this, that godliness is available to me right now. In my human fleshly body. And oftentimes what Christians have done is we said, oh, you know, I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven, you know, I just can't do it. When I get to heaven, then I'll be okay. And what the incarnation tells us is that we can become like God now. We can become like Jesus. He came to show us what it means to be godlike in the flesh. Full of grace, be kind to one another, and truth. And so this is an important and encouraging message to believers. The incarnation is about becoming like Christ. It's about God condescending to touch us, and it's about us being able now to touch him and to be in relationship with him. The incarnation is God becoming flesh. The second word that I want you to be aware of when we talk about this Advent season and the first and the second comings of Christ is the word revelation. Now, if I were to throw this word out at you, apocalypse, what comes to mind? All right, chaos, destruction, you know, war. I think about a lot of bad things. But apocalypse, In Bible language, in the language of the scriptures, is simply the word unveiling or revelation. You see, what's happened is our kind of weird ideas about the end, about eschatology, have hijacked even this emphasis that's innate in the word as we think about the comings of Christ. That the first coming of Christ was an apocalypse, meaning it was not destruction, it was an unveiling. It was an opening of the clouds, so to speak, a pulling back of the curtains to reveal what's behind them. And there's a real sense in which God was hidden, and Jesus coming Jesus' first coming opens up that hiddenness and reveals him to us. And so when we think about the second coming of Christ, this word is used all the time to refer to the second coming of Christ. But we think about more about Apocalypse than we do about Revelation. In fact, the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The last book of the Bible, it's not the book of Revelations. It's not a series of events that's revealed to us. It's not a crystal ball into the future. That book is entitled The Revelation, or the Apocalypse, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And so when we think about the first coming, it was significant in that regard. You know, the book of Hebrews describes it this way, and it's powerful. He is the radiance. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, and Jesus is the exact representation of his nature. It's this picture of Jesus being a revelation to us of what God is like, of who he is, what his nature is like. And so the second coming will be the same sort of thing. It will be an unveiling of Christ. Now, oftentimes the way we talk about this in theological conversation is we talk about the now and the not yet. The now and the not yet. So, for instance, the Bible tells us that Jesus is now presently, right now, seated at the right hand of God the Father, far above all rule and all authority. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? such a Baptist. Anyway, so when we look around, it's like, really? I mean, there seems to be a lot of ungodly, unresponsiveness to Christ if he's that kind of extreme king. And so we kind of have a little bit of, well, what does that mean? Well, the way we have to describe it is that, yes, that's presently true now, but there is a sense in which it's not yet. It's not fully exposed, so to speak. There's a reality that's being denied. So I think about your own life, eternal life. You know that I presently, and everybody who's a believer here today, the scriptures say, we actually today presently have as a possession eternal life. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. And that eternal life begins now. It's not put off till later. But it's a funny thing because I have this eternal life, this life that has an eternal quality, but I'm still going to die. So it seems contradictory. Well, the way we solve that is by talking about the now. Yes, I have it now, but there's still a part of it that's not yet. It's waiting to be revealed or exposed. So if we take the opposite of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I think the scripture clearly teaches that Satan is bound to some degree, that at the cross, Jesus defeated him. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus put to death the deeds of the devil, right? So there is a sense in which he is restricted, and yet he just doesn't seem to go away. There's a now element that he is defeated, and there is a not yet element. So there are a lot of these things that have to do with the coming of Christ that are still not yet. And that's why this word revelation is used to speak about the coming of Christ. In fact, here's how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians. He says, so that you are not lacking any gift, he's praying for them, awaiting eagerly the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes again, it will be a revealing. It will be a revealing of his kingship. Every eye will see him lifted up. It will be a revealing of our salvation with him. It will be a revealing of his judgment and his justice. So this word is critically important. There will be a revealing. I think the seasons and Christmas help us with this idea. So even in our celebrations of Christmas, it's Advent, or kind of like Christmas, but it's not yet Christmas. We all get the idea of the waiting for something to appear, that it's here, but it's not here, right? You just kind of transport yourself back to your childhood and looking at those gifts and shaking them and wanting to open them. And then time seemed like it would never end, and all of a sudden the day came and I was able to open up that present and be excited about my Tyco race set. Right? So we all have that sense about understanding about how something can be a present reality, but I'm still waiting for it. The seasons help us with that as well. Typically, Christmas, we celebrate in conjunction with the season. It's the darkest part of the year. And that highlights our belief that the light has appeared, that Jesus is a light that has come into the world. And so at Christmas time, the days start getting lighter and lighter and lighter. As the season progresses, more light begins to dominate. And so, in fact, that's a helpful tool for us to think about the ministry of the church, is that when Jesus first came, he was one guy with 12 dudes, right? And then all of a sudden, it starts to grow, and the scriptures teach us about how it's growing. You do realize that today, there are more Christians in the world, both in percentage of the population and in just mean numbers, than there ever has been ever before. That the gospel message continues to increase and grow and explode. And even though there are some indicators that might cause us to doubt Jesus' words when he says, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it, even though we have some doubt about that, we keep coming back to believing that Jesus, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will accomplish his purposes. And as we heard Devin read, the nations will come. And as we heard him read, he will establish peace, and they will be taught war no more. That these are things that we need to continue to keep in our mind's eye as we think about our own lives, but as we also think about how we impact our communities and our world, is that this is the purpose of God, to unveil and reveal himself to us. And we work together with him in the meantime, in the now, faithfully believing in the end. We don't give up hope in the end, that this is where God is moving. And we're pushing people and the world to that end. That our goal is, again, this key word of peace. So we don't live in an area where it really gets to be winter. But when it's winter in real winter areas, it seems like everything is dead. Right? Where does the grass grow? It's gone. The trees, all their leaves are gone. If you look at them, they appear dead. But we know better, right? We know that as winter comes to a close and spring begins to develop, that these patches of green will come back, that blossoms will appear again on the trees, and they'll be green again. And this regular seasonal process should be a reminder to us of this now and not yet idea. That we believe in life, and we believe in God's purposes and his plans, and they're revealed to us in these words, that Jesus came to bring life, he came to bring peace abundantly. The last word is the word presence. Presence. The Bible word, or the Greek word, is parousia. Interestingly enough about this word, it is often translated coming. But the emphasis of the word coming has to do with presence. So when you think about someone coming, they're on their way, they're coming. So, you know, if you've traveled over Thanksgiving or you're looking to travel over the holidays, you know what a hassle that can be. So we're heading to Thanksgiving in Moor Park and my son texts me, where are you guys? Are you on the way? Are you coming? Right? So he's talking about the process of coming. This word parousia doesn't have to do with that. It has to do with the arrival. And specifically the presence that comes with the arrival. There's an emphasis on Jesus being with us in this idea of coming. It's not just him arriving and doing something. It's him actually being with us. So don't think about Santa Claus. You know, Santa Claus comes, he does a kamikaze thing, he leaves stuff and he goes, but we never experience Santa's presence, right? We never engage with him or say hello to him or talk with him. He doesn't stay for dinner. That's not the kind of coming you want to think of when you think about parousia. You want to think about his presence. So imagine God with us. So if Jesus is sitting right there, all of you are saying, why are you talking? Let that guy talk, right? But if Jesus is actually sitting right there, everything changes for you. Everything changes for you. What you're thinking about right now, what you're focused on right now, all of that changes if Jesus is sitting right there. If his presence is here, everything changes. And again, that's this sense of what we're looking for in the coming of Christ, is that he will again be present with us. In the meantime, though, we shouldn't forget that there is another very real presence with us. Just as powerful, just as prominent, just as godly. And that's the Spirit of God. That really, in that sense, we live now in this time of faith, waiting for Jesus to be revealed to us. But our faith rests in the fact that he didn't leave us alone. He gave us the Holy Spirit. And again, that helps us move backwards to say, I can become like Jesus because I'm not alone. He's here with me. And I should be aware of his presence all the time. That changes everything. And so this Christmas season, as we long for the presence of Jesus, don't neglect the actual presence of the Spirit or diminish it in your thinking. So when we think about the coming of Jesus, we want to think about what it's really like for him to be with us. Now, having said all of that, these things lead us to this final place, this final word, this real word that becomes indicative of our Christmas celebrations, and that's the word peace. And that's the thing that we should pursue as believers. First and foremost, we pursue peace with God. We pursue peace with God. And next week, we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. The presence of Jesus Christ is symbolized by the elements of the bread and the cup. And the effect, the sum effect of my participation with Jesus at the body and with his body and his blood is that I'm justified, and having been justified, we have peace with God. That's the thing that removes our divisiveness, our anger towards God, and our division towards God is the work of Jesus Christ. It's what removes our shame and our guilt and brings forgiveness into our lives. It's what removes whatever separating us from God is done right there. So Jesus, when he comes, when he exerts his presence, brings us peace with God. I can be at peace with God. He can accept me for who I am because of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we have peace with ourselves. And I think that's a corollary effect of peace with God. When I have peace with God, I can start dealing with myself. I can start dealing with the crap in my life. I can start dealing with the dysfunction in my life. I can start dealing with the disease and unhealth in my life. And I can begin again to see myself anew as a son of God. Then we need to have peace with others. And that happens at a micro and a macro level. So I pursue peace with the people that are closest to me. I pursue peace with the people in my neighborhood, in my greater community. I pursue peace with people in my congregation, in our church. I pursue peace with people wherever there is peace, or people to have peace with. I pursue peace at every point. Now, I think Christians should be what I call hopeful pacifists. I'm a realist. I think that fighting Nazi Germany with military means was a necessary evil. But I think at some level, we need to be hopeful pacifists, that if peace works with me and God, if peace works with me and you, then peace should work amongst nations. And in fact, that's the ultimate goal of the gospel. And we shouldn't neglect it or forget about it. That it should somehow begin to be part of the framework of our minds, that if it's not possible, we of all people are on our knees praying hard for it to be possible. And that we shouldn't let a pessimistic perspective about the possibility of peace dominate our thinking. Whenever I throw this idea out, I'm met with resistance by Christians all the time. And I keep coming back to this. I can't read the Bible without reading this element into it. And so I struggle with this personally, but I think every Christian should be a hopeful pacifist, that the words that were read to us this morning from Isaiah, that they will take their swords and beat them into plowshares, and they will no longer learn war, should be part of what we pray for. That when you pray, "Come, Lord Jesus," that's part of it. That war is not part of our reality anymore. What a marvelous thing that would be if more Christians actively took their ideas of peace, which we embrace wholeheartedly at the inner core, peace with God, peace internally, peace with you, and push it out to that outer circle. But that is in fact also something God desires to bring about. God's presence results in peace. The shalom of God, shalom is the Hebrew word for peace, is promised to the people of God in the presence of God. And when the King of Kings is revealed, again, peace will be his scepter. So, as we think about ministry as believers, I think we think about the same sort of things. I think ministry, gospel ministry for people, and my desire for our church is that it reflect the example of Christ. So as we think about how we reach our community, it's being incarnate in the community. So if we think about this building as heaven, it's interesting. When we become like Christ, we leave this room to become flesh and dwell amongst people, where we engage with them and have presence with them. We're with them and they're with us. Where we accept people and love people, and in that accepting and loving people, open doors of revelation to God. Where we say, "Can you see past the curtain now? That God can love you and accept you, that he wants to be with you and he wants you to be with him." So we take that message out. I've read this book, and I want to leave you with this quote from a book by Hugh Halter called The Tangible Kingdom, Creating Incarnational Community. And he says this: "If Christianity was only about finding a group of people to live life with and who shared openly their search for God, and allowed anyone, regardless of behavior, to seek also, and who collectively live by faith to make the world a little more like heaven, would you be interested?" And I have to say, yes. Yes, people would be interested in that. That's the kind of church and the kind of ministry that we see in the incarnation. A ministry that truly brings peace, a ministry that loves people with grace and truth. So, Father, I pray that our church could become like that, like Jesus in his ministry in the world. I pray, Lord, for a presence amongst people where we see people for who they are, where we where we love people because you created them and you desire to redeem them. And we love them because you came to the earth to demonstrate your love for the world and for the creation that you made and the people that you've made that belong to you. And so, Lord, may our ministries be reflective of the Jesus who came and took on flesh, in humility lived and walked and touched people and loved them. Help us to be like that. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.